Amen. You may be seated. Kids are excused for children's church.
As always, I remind you to take the service register, the little black book, the who's who in the pew, sign your name. It sounds like volunteering for a nursery, who's who in the pew, but it's so that we can have a record of your visit. Thanks for doing that. Well, we're still in the book of Colossians, and someday we'll be done with it, probably not too far from now, but there's still a lot of good things to be found. And so we're going to continue, and we're going to be in chapter 3 moving forward, talking about verses 20 and 21. Now, anybody who has a child or anybody who has been a child knows that children are often observant, even when we don't want them to, and creative as well. They're creative in hearing what we say and translating it into their own words. For instance, it's never too early to teach a child to pray. And a three-year-old prayed, "Our Father, who does art in heaven." Harold is his name. One particular four-year-old prayed, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Probably more to that than we think. And then a little boy was overheard praying, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am." And they're also very observant. A Sunday school teacher asked her children, "And why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" Well, one bright little girl replied, "Because people are sleeping." "I'm not going to look at anyone." And they have fertile minds. We might not think so, but they process what we tell them, and they use their own form of logic. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, who was 5, and Ryan, who was 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Well, the mother saw it as an opportunity for a wonderful teaching moment. And she said, "If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" Well, Kevin, the older one, turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." I don't think you have to be a child to think that way. You know, we all can do that from time to time. But anyway, today what we want to do is we want to look at this passage in Colossians. And remember, the whole context, this one has to do with raising children, but the whole context of the verses we've been looking at for the last 4 weeks has to do with authority, with how we respond to authority. Each week, or each verse, pair of verses, talks about that very thing. Because as we learn to respond biblically to authority, that's a reflection on how we respond to our main authority, and that is God Himself. And whether you are a parent or a child or a husband or a wife or an employee or an employer, we all have a responsibility towards authority. And as believers, we have that responsibility. Everyone, believers and unbelievers, have a responsibility to their Creator, to their Maker, to God Himself. Now, if a person has learned how to respond to authorities properly, it'll be of great benefit to them. That's what the Word of God says. We know that the first place that we get a picture of what authority is really like is none other than, for good or bad, is in the home. And God designed it that way. And He's told us that in the Ten Commandments and other places. It says, honor your mother and father. And that's speaking of authority in the home, but the implications are throughout society and throughout the world. And it's mentioned again in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, honor your mother and father, and it will go well with you. So in a Christian home, how a child views and relates to his primary authorities, to the ones who are doing the parenting, will greatly influence their view of what God is like and of how they relate to God Himself, who is our heavenly parent. So we read Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And just let me say, and I'll probably bring it up in my sermon, that this verse is applicable primarily to parents, but it's also applicable to the whole church because it's written and given to the whole church. Colossians chapter 3, 20 and 21 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." That's the word of the Lord. Let's look to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You how it's expressed in the Bible. We thank You how we express Your word in our singing and in our prayers and in our worship today. And we pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in Your sight. Speak to us this morning, Lord, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Now, as we think about this verse, the first thing I want you to notice is this phrase, "For this pleases the Lord." Children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. And that's really the aim of Christian parents. It's not always that easy to figure out, and yet that's the aim that God has for us, for our children to grow up so that they find pleasure in pleasing the Lord. Not just for little children, but we are children of God. And that is His aim for us as well, that we ultimately find our greatest satisfaction in the very things that give our Heavenly Father His greatest satisfaction. He speaks about that various places throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the nation of Israel had been in the wilderness after all this time, and now they're finally set to cross the Jordan, here's what God told them. Familiar passage that we even talked about for a couple of years in Vacation Bible Study, Bible School. Verse 4 says, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." That's what He instructed the nation of Israel as they were finally getting to the point of entering the land that God had promised to give them. A couple of points of this. First of all, hear, O Israel. This passage is given to the whole people of God. Mothers and fathers, of course, are primarily responsible for raising their children, but in a sense, the people of God are responsible with them. Last week we had a couple of baptisms and we took vows, and those vows, it's not just a ritual that we go through, but it's a very, very real thing that in any way we can, we want to help parents raise their children, as the Bible says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the people of God was in the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel. But in the new covenant, the new promise, which is filled in Jesus Christ, the people of God are those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's the universal church. So this verse, though it was given to Israel, the people of God, it is equally and fully applicable to us as well, because we are the people of God. That means we are in this together. And as a parent, I can tell you that whenever you come alongside one of our children and encourage them, that is a wonderful and a great encouragement to us. There's nothing I like better than to see that children are enjoying being in church, because that's a wonderful experience, a wonderful memory. And God works in memories. The Holy Spirit moves through the memories that we have. This commandment is given to the whole people of God. And then the second thing to notice is that this command means more than just teach. You know, Oscar Wilde said that education is an admirable thing, but it's well to remember that from time to time, nothing that is worth knowing can actually be taught. And then there's a study done in Leadership Magazine several years ago that showed that there are three things you can't teach people: lifestyle, morals, and attitudes. Children are people, and for people, most things are caught rather than taught. Most good teachers have learned from a good teacher. Most good leaders have been impressed by someone who is a good leader in their life, or coaches or ministers. Successful people have had someone somewhere, and I'm sure you could point to someone in your life who you caught things from, that you picked things up that helped you be where you are today. And we could have testimonies of people who've had influenced us, and children are no exception to that. And if most things are caught rather than taught, then we continue to need models in our church today. One Sunday morning back in 1865, a a black man entered a fashionable church in Richmond, Virginia. And when communion was served, he walked down the aisle and knelt at the altar. And there was a rustle of resentment that was going through the congregation. How dare he? After all, the believers in that church used a common cup. And here was a black man that was walking down to the aisle and had knelt at the altar. So there's a rustle. And then a distinguished layman stepped up and moved forward to the altar and kneeled next to the black man. His name was Robert E. Lee. And after Robert E. Lee did that, and he set that example, the rest of the congregation followed him and knelt. Models. Things are caught more than things are taught. And another thing that we can look from this, even this passage from Deuteronomy, is that it, even before it says, impress them on your children, we read, these commands are to be upon your hearts. We cannot be what we're not becoming. And before we model to other people, these commands need to be in our hearts as well. Because they're significant. They are important. They need to be seen as having great value, the Word of God. And if we're not tasting and chewing and digesting God's truth, then how can we recommend them to our children? How can we say, do as I say, and we're not doing what we say? God's Word needs to be deeply embedded in our hearts before we can impress it upon others. That's why in our passage in Colossians, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. And that if most things are caught rather than taught, not only do we continually need to see models in our church, we also need to see models in our home. In other words, if we want our children to honor us, we need to live in an honorable way. We need to be honorable. Wives, honor your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And whatever is not taught in the home opens the door so that it can be picked up somewhere else for good or not for good. See, children tend to live what they learn. If they learn criticism, they'll learn how to condemn. If they live with shame, then they'll feel guilty. If they live with ridicule, they'll be withdrawn. If they live with encouragement, they will grow in courage and confidence. If they live with love, then they will love. If they live with acceptance and friendship, they'll accept others. If they live with the Word of God in a context of love and grace, then they will naturally, eventually, I believe, see that the Word of God is important. As we look at this passage in Colossians, we can see that it addresses fathers. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children. Why does it say that? It doesn't mean, wives, your mothers, you're off the hook. But the father is the leader in the home. Single-parent families, it's tough because the mother, if it's a female, has to assume both of the roles. And if it's the father, he has to assume both of the roles. And this is difficult. Yet I was reading in the newspaper yesterday that 40% of children today are born to unwed mothers. And if that mother doesn't have someone to come alongside them sacrificially, then there is a 78% chance that that child will experience poverty at least once by the time they reach 12 years old. But if there is a father present in the home, that number drops down to 18%. Fatherhood is under attack. You know, I don't have to. You can read on the internet. You can read blogs about how this is true. You know, it seemed like back in the day, you know, there's Ward Cleaver and there's Andy Taylor and there was kind of models, and now they've been replaced by Peter Griffiths or Homer Simpson or Al Bundy, some laughable buffoons that you can't really take seriously. It gives a bad picture of what fatherhood should be. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children. There's many ways that children can be embittered, that children can be discouraged, whether it's overprotection, whether it's giving them everything that they want, whether it's comparing them with somebody else, whether it's using discipline to vent our own parental frustration that we all can fall in the trap of doing, or to manipulate children to meet our needs of affirmation. We seek to shape the behavior, but we don't seek to shape the heart. Fathers, do not embitter your children. In Ephesians chapter 6 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, the discipline and instruction. We think discipline's a bad word, but it's not necessarily a bad word, because what it means is the application of instruction. You are under the discipline of the church right now by me bringing forth the Word of God. We set ourselves under the teaching and the instruction of the Word of God. So the goal of all discipline that we can lose sight of is the love of God and the instruction and the nurture of the Lord. And the purpose of discipline is to correct and to instruct our children so that they will see that actions have consequences, that we reap what we sow, that we have this part of us that only God can change, which is called our sin nature, which results in us breaking God's law. And it's demonstrated and experienced as a child breaks the laws of whether it's in school or whether it's in the home or wherever it is. And that's what our Heavenly Father does to us at times. He disciplines His children. Why? Because He loves us. Because He wants to correct us. Because He doesn't want to go down a path that might seem like more short-term pleasure, but results in less fulfillment and satisfaction and success and pleasure in the Lord. And that's why we read in Hebrews 12:5, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Embittered children operate with anger, and they operate with discouragement. And that together produces a diminished sense of hope. And hope is a quality that's critical in anybody's life, no matter what age they are, not just a child. And so as we think about raising children, as we think about our lives and allowing the Lord to raise us as His children, we're starting to get towards the bottom line. The bottom line is how to instill hope in our children. And I think it's found in the Word. We instill hope in our kids by hoping in God for our kids, ultimately. And this hope is found in the gospel. So we never give up hope. That future certainty that's grounded in the present reality. There's no greater hope than God Himself. And if our hope is in Christ, then we can be confident and we can be assured, because we know that He is in control, that He is sovereign, and that He loves us. Faith and hope and love. Notice how hope stands in the gap of faith and love. It's the bridge. Hope keeps faith going when things get difficult and get confusing. When the frustrations of life tend to rear their heads, we have hope in Christ. And hope keeps love going. Not does it just only keep faith going, but it keeps love going. When we're frustrated with our circumstances, when we're frustrated with our child, or even when we're frustrated with ourselves. And God's Word is our source. It's the place ultimately that we go to for hope. Romans 15 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Have you ever noticed that the best promises that are found in the Bible are promised to those who love God? Take, for instance, Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." You know, Colossians says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ." All things work together for good to those who love Him and do seek to do His purpose. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "No eye has seen and no ear has heard, and what has never come into a man's heart is what God has prepared for those who love," or who walk with Him. Or James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who endures trials, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that He has promised to those who love Him." And then we're familiar with Matthew chapter 6. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Hoping in God should make us great dreamers about life. Because Ephesians 3:20, and I say it often in the benediction, that God can do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, in spite of and despite whatever circumstances and situations we might find ourselves in. And hope, it's not just It's not just a passing thing. It's not just, boy, I bought this lottery ticket and I hope that it's a good lottery ticket. Or I hope that this job comes through and maybe it will and maybe it won't. It's not a temporary type thing. If you want to go to somebody who exhibited biblical hope, a place to go to is the book of Job. He was a guy who had hope, even in the midst of mounting trials and frustrations. He had lost his children. He had lost his fortune. He was physically suffering. And even his friends were attacking him. They're saying, Job, your hope is absolutely ridiculous. Even his wife said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? How's that for encouragement? But Job knew something. He knew a great truth that his friends and even his wife didn't see. He knew that his hope was not a circumstantial hope. Boy, I just hope that one day things get better. But it was more than that. It was a hope that was grounded in God, his Maker, who is good, who is merciful, who loves him, and is faithful, and provides certainty in his life despite the things that he was going through. That hope is a sureness that's not always found in people. And it's not all because people can let us down, and it's not always found in circumstances, because our circumstances we don't fully control. Our circumstances can change. But it is a hope that rests in the unchanging nature and character of God and his promises and his faithfulness. We need to get our kids to see that that is the hope. Christian hope is a big deal. The world needs lasting hope. I was talking to a woman just yesterday who said, I can't even watch the news anymore. It gets me so frustrated. It just seems like things are moving so fast. And she was talking about what's going to happen in the future. You know, what can I hope for? I can't even take it anymore. From a human perspective, if you watch the news, you would think that. And if you watch commentaries or if you read blogs or all these things, and the question is, who do we trust? Do we trust our government to make things absolutely right for us? Do we trust big business? Do we trust Wall Street or whatever it might be to make our lives better? Is our life really going to be better because of that? Or is there someone that we can trust who we can have this hope and this certainty that goes with life? I do know that our hope in Christ gives us the strength to excel even when our world caves in. And Job is a wonderful example of that. Have you ever heard a sermon on parenting where Job is the topic? Maybe it's closer than we think. Ask Jesus. Jesus went to the cross and suffered, yet his hope never, ever wavered. It said he went because of the joy that was set before him. And embedded in that joy is the fact that I believe in his mind, he knew he was going to the cross for his children. He was sacrificing and suffering because of the certain hope that he had of what the result of the cross would actually bring. Fathers, encourage your children to hope. Mothers, do the same. Church, let's keep encouraging the children around here to hope in Christ. And it's not always easy, because every parent is disappointed at some point. Maybe in their children, but maybe in their own inability to be the kind of parent that they feel like they should be. They feel like they've not done their responsibility well. We feel ill-equipped sometimes to be that type of model that God calls us to be, just as Christians, and to teach and to impress and to love our children and to point them to hope. We need that hope ourselves. We need that love and that trust in Jesus Christ. And when we as Christians, when we as parents go through a hard time being the kind of parent God calls us to be, we need to see that the problem may not be our lack of understanding of being a parent, or it may not be our hard work, but ultimately what the problem is the sin in our own lives, namely the fact that we are finding it difficult to trust God for our children. Our sin keeps us from that. It keeps us from trusting in God's ways for our families. That's the ultimate problem behind every problem. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That God forgives us. That we are already accepted by him. That his grace is sufficient for us. And that we're not finished products as children of God any more than our children are finished products as our children. Because only Christ can ultimately change our nature. And only Christ can change the nature of our children. And so as parents and as a church, the best that we can do is build those forms so that the Holy Spirit can fill them. Because ultimately, and that's why we need to pray, it's the Lord that does the work in raising Christian children. It's by God's grace, only by His grace, can we follow the Lord and can we live in response to this reality, this hope that we're safe in our Father's loving hand. So hope-filled parenting, it's gospel parenting. It sees children as a blessing and not a duty. It sees authority as from a loving God rather than a source of pain or something just to obey so that we could stay out of trouble. It sees discipline as a way to point a child to God, done in love rather than just cracking with a whip. Obedience is a way to love and honor God rather than just to try to get approval from other people. There's a strong sense of the future when a person is filled with God's hope. And Jesus becomes attractive rather than just somebody that you sort of put in a compartment somewhere in our lives. So how do you do this? How do you engage in hope-filled parenting? Well, I can think of 6 ways that we can do that. And 4 of those ways we've talked about for the last 3 weeks. Here they are. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to understand that Jesus is continuing to do a work in our lives. He is continuing to build upon the salvation that we have because of His death on the cross. And as we preach the gospel to ourselves, we realize that we're accepted by Him and that He is continuing to work as we yield our lives to Him. Make sure that we have the peace of Christ that we talked about in Colossians chapter 3, 14, that we're on the same side of Jesus Christ. Second thing, let the Word of God dwell richly in you. If the Bible says to impress these commands on your children, and before that says let these commands be in your heart, then we need to let the Word of God, we need to be growing and allow it to grow and cultivate in our lives. The second thing for hope-filled parenting is to let the Word of God dwell richly in you. The third thing is do it all to honor Christ. And that's also found in Colossians chapter 3. And then number 4 is to have a hope-filled, grateful, thankful heart. Those verses in Colossians talk about having a thankful heart, talking about having a heart of gratitude. And then the last thing would be to pray. If God is the one that changes hearts, then we need to ask the Lord to change hearts. And who knows, that might even change our heart as we pray to Him. So we pray that God would work those things in our children. I want you to take out this flyer that's found in this insert that's found in your bulletin. I want you to look at that. What I've done is I've taken these verses that I've been referring to at the end of these sermons for the last couple of weeks, and I want you to look at them. And I want to challenge you to pray these verses for the children in this church. Pray that the peace of Christ will rule, will be the umpire in their hearts, that they'll be on the same side of Jesus Christ. That's what the peace of Christ really means. And if you look at these characteristics that are found, qualities that we want in a child, it's not an exhaustive list, but these are qualities that are found as these verses are applied to our lives. If we have the peace of Christ, then we have salvation. If we have the peace of Christ, we know that we're on the same side of Jesus Christ and that we are accepted into His family. Look what that does to a person's self-esteem. Our courage. If we're known on the same side of Christ, as powerful as He is, think of the courage that we have and the others that are down there. And then let the Word of Christ dwell richly. And even in that verse, it's reflected in conversation. What comes out of our mouth, it starts in our heart. So if we let the Word of Christ dwell in us, as we're praying that, then we're growing in the grace because of His Word. That there's a love for the Word as it's dwelling richer. There's a heart for missions because the Bible's full of verses that talk about reaching out to other people. Why wouldn't you? Since we have the greatest news that there is. Faith that's found in the Word. Hope is found in the Word. And then verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, don't do it for yourselves, but do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. A person would be honest. That person would practice integrity and self-control and faithfulness and a servant's heart and purity. And these other things that are listed down here. And then finally, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Contentment. If we can have a heart of gratitude, if we can have an attitude of gratitude, then that will give us contentment. We can be that way because we are at peace with Jesus Christ. Not just that, but a passion for God and that heart of gratitude. I want to challenge you to take this and to pray for the children in our church. You know, you can get a list from Elizabeth if you want to, or you can just pray for the ones that you know. Or you can just pray for children. You can also pray this for us as well because we're God's children. So these are some things to think about. This is the challenge that we have. But we also have the victory through our Father made real to us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for us. We come before you and we pray, Lord, for the peace of Christ. Father, if there's anyone here that is not on the same side of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would make it known to them and that they would consider accepting Jesus Christ into their hearts. And then there's probably some people here who have done that they want to be on the same side of Christ. They want to experience what that means. And we pray that if there's any attitudes or actions in their life that is not pleasing to you, that would hinder them from experiencing the wonderful blessing of being on the same side of Jesus, I pray you'd make that known to them as well. And we pray for the children that you would move in their hearts by virtue of your faithfulness to your covenant to lead them into that relationship with you. And that it wouldn't just stop there. It wouldn't just be getting in the door of heaven, but the word of Christ would dwell richly and it would be transforming our lives and the life of our children so that it would lead to a great joy in doing whatever would please you. Give us hearts of gratitude and a passion for you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing song.